go ahead, have a seat if you would. I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out. If you brought one, if not, we were handing them out to you, and that's our gift, so please go ahead and keep that. Get something to write with as well. And you look in your worship guide, there's something for you to write on. On the back side of the announcements, there's a blank space there. I would encourage you to take notes so that you can refer back during the week and keep fresh on what we're studying, actually what we're beginning today. We're beginning a church-wide study called The Story. And really important, today's Connection Sunday, and if you really want to keep up, you need to get connected into a small group, because we're going to address the story on Sunday mornings here in the adult service. We're going to be, and I guess they're also doing it in student ministry as well, but we're going to have 3 weeks here, and then there'll be 7 weeks in your small group. So you're going to want to definitely get into a small group so you can flesh some of this stuff out a little bit more in detail. And then after that, we are going to, in here, we're going to begin a study through the end of the year in the book of Daniel. That's a book in the Old Testament, so that should be a very interesting study. I've never done that myself, and I'm looking forward to it. But anyways, this morning, I wanted to make a statement that probably isn't too surprising, and that is I have shared and told a lot of stories from this stage over the many years that we've been meeting. And I love stories. I love a good story. And I thought for nostalgic purposes, I want to just go back, if I could, and revisit a story from a long time ago. But I think you'll see why I'm beginning there as we talk about the story today. And the story begins with me having been here. It's about 15 years ago. And so I was kind of brand new to the area. This was before the advent of smartphones, and not everyone had really a reasonably sized cell phone, okay? And I had a dentist appointment on Canyon Road. And so I live right here in Sunrise, and so I thought, like, it seems like it would just be logical that, because I knew 176 went all the way, I thought 152nd went all the way, and my dental appointment was close to 152nd and Canyon. So I tend to be late, and you don't want to be late to the dentist appointment. You want to get it over with. And so I left with plenty of time. And as I was driving past on 152nd, I began to realize I'm not going to hit Canyon. Now, again, this is without GPS. You don't have Siri telling you how to go. What I did have in my car was a key map. You remember that? Where the maps are kind of there at different pages. And so that's all that I had. But I was getting lost. And for me, you have to understand, when I get lost, I get angry. I mean, I get really angry. And I just could not believe that was what began as a pleasant drive, thinking I'm going to have all the time in the world. I mean, I was in this idyllic state in my car. All of a sudden, what has been intruded upon is lateness. And not just lateness, lostness. And so I'm in these neighborhoods, and I have no idea. I'm trying to just get to Canyon. And finally, I'm in this neighborhood, and I just lose it. And for me, when I get frustrated, I hit things. I don't hit people, but I hit things, okay? I'll hit a wall. In this case, I hit my steering wheel column really hard. You know what happened? My horn went off and continued to go off. And I mean, I'm outside of a house in this residence, and my horn is going, wee, really loud like that. And so I'm like, what's going on here? I'm trying to fix this, and I'm not real mechanical. And so I think, okay, just turn the car off. Click, ee. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I pop the hood, I get up. By this time, some people are coming out of their houses going, what is this guy doing? And so I lift up the hood, and I'm like, and I mean, it's even louder under the hood. Wee, and it's not stopping. And I'm trying to figure out, what do I do? Like, maybe, and I thought if I checked the oil, it might get better, but it didn't. And so at this point, I'm like, I got to get out of this neighborhood because I'm freaking people out. And so I get back in my car, and wee, I mean, it's just going. And as I get out of the road, people are like getting off the road for me because I've got my horn blaring, and I'm not making this up. I have to come up to a stoplight, and I'm just sitting there, and people next to me are like, dude, what's your problem? Wee! I mean, I challenge you today, when you drive home today, just lay on your horn and see if you can do it for 10 seconds, okay? This was This all took place in about 15 minutes of that horn going off. And I kept trying to find, where's the nearest car shop? I got to figure this thing out. The tension was rising. I was freaking out. And I finally pull into a car shop. And they're like coming out, what's going on? I go, my horn's broken. And finally, they pulled out a plug and it stopped. And it was great. And I mean, my ears went back down to normal. And my panic and anxiety-ridden heart finally started to beat again at a normal pace. Now, there was relief. And I could drive home. Now, I never had a horn in that car ever again because I couldn't fix it. When I tried to, it started to go off, but I saw the piece that they unhooked. And so, can you relate to that? Could you imagine putting, and again, I just challenge you, go out today, sit in your car, and lay on the horn for just even 10 seconds. And then drive like that. And then come up to a stoplight like that. Go into the neighborhood and see if people just come out and go, dude, what's going on here? It was terrible. And I told this story many, many years ago. And the loving congregation of High Point Church, I got sent to me in the mail bicycle horns, wah, 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 that were sent to me. What? Wasn't that nice of them? Well, I share that story with you because the reality of it is we all like a good story. We're drawn to them. You think about a good book that you read or you watch a series on TV or the movies. This was kind of an interesting title that I saw as I was looking up the box office leaders, and it says that Sully, which is my namesake, by the way, my nickname, Sully beat Blair Witch. I thought that was a good thing. But, I mean, what draws us to movies like Sully is it's an incredible story. And every good story has some components to it. And they're all there. Every good story begins with things are good. Things are right. Things are as they should be. And then comes this intrusion. And it's a problem. It's danger. It's a bad person. And that intrusion upsets the harmony and the peace that was present. And then there's a struggle between the good and the bad. And then at some point, rescue happens. The climax of the story is the tension is resolved and rescue happens. And then you have the happily ever after. And this morning, we begin our study of the story. But it's not just the story. It's a really good story. And it's God's story. And like every good story that motivates and inspires us, that we actually, when you read a good story or you watch a good story, it taps into your longings and my longings and your affections and my affections and our struggles. We can relate. That's why it's good. And why can we relate? And this is worth writing down. And that is we relate and we like good stories because we are in one ourselves. The life that we're living is our own story within a grander story, a larger story, and that is God's story. And that is what we're going to be looking at over these next several weeks, both here on Sunday mornings and in our small groups, is we're going to be looking at this grand story, God's story. And we have it right here. The Bible, those of you who are not familiar with this book, you might think that really what this is about, it's just a bunch of rules, it's a bunch of principles, it's a bunch of historical facts and data. But it's much more than that. It's actually a story, a real life story that history attests to. And the overall story of God's story is that there is this idyllic environment. All is good, all is well. And then sin intrudes, and the evil one comes. And there's this battle between good and bad. And it's all pointing to and looking for someone to rescue. And God sends Jesus to come, and he comes to rescue his creation. And after he rescues his creation, he then dwells with his creation. And there is a new heaven and a new earth, and creation lives happily ever after. That's the grand narrative, the grand story. And the Bible, that's what the Bible's about. It is one big, massive story that we are going to understand in a big picture kind of way. My question is, do you see and do you realize this grand story taking place in life, in the world. Do you see that? Do you recognize that in you there is a thought that things could be better, that something better is out there? And that floats in and out of your lives, and it floats in and out of my lives. And that is it's an echo to God's greater story, that there was once a time in which all things were good. Do you see it in life when you see the brokenness in life, when you see the evil, and you just sit back and you go, how can that be, and what do we do about that? We experience that. We're in that. And again, that's an echo to the grand story. The hope that you have that something will change, that your situation will change, whether that's a different president or some technological advancement or some medical cure that's found or some economic stimulus, something better. You're hoping for something better. Where does that hope for something better come from? Well, it's an echo. It's a reverberation of the grand story that you are a part of and I'm a part of. And then when we think about the future, what's out there? What is it going to look like? What happens way out there? Again, these are all reverberations. They are echoes of the fact that we live our lives and our story within a grander story. And that is why we can relate and we can understand and tap into these really good stories that draw that out of us. Tim Keller has a quote that I want to read to you that I think speaks well to what I'm trying to say. This is Tim Keller's quote. He wrote this in his book called The Reasons for God. He says, "Which account of the world has the most explanatory power to make sense of what we see in the world and in ourselves? We have a sense that the world is not the way it ought to be. We have a sense that we are very flawed and yet very great. We have a longing for love and beauty that nothing in this world can fulfill. We have a deep need to know meaning and purpose. Which worldview best accounts for these things?" I think it's a great question. And my hope is, as we go through this, that you will come to believe, more so than not, that the story, God's story, is the best account for what we see and what we experience and what we engage in every day. And the important thing is, if we can understand God's story and if we can embrace it and believe it, well, then it will give meaning to this world and it will help us to live a meaningful life. And that's what we're all after. We all question, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? What's going on? How do you make sense of what's going on? Well, God's story brings clarity and understanding if we embrace, if we believe that. And that is why the reason that we as a church are starting this church-wide study of the story is our hope is that all of us, if we can become more familiar with the story itself, we will be more comfortable seeing the patterns in the lives of other people, the patterns in society's whatever society does in terms of its institutions, in terms of its culture, of its world perspective and worldview. If we can see it, understand it, and we're more comfortable understanding it, then we just might speak up about it. We just might engage it in conversation in hopes that we can bring people to understand that there is a grand narrative. There is a grand story. And once you understand it and embrace it, it will bring meaning and purpose to your life. It will change your life. Our hope is also that as we come to understand the story, we'll also come to understand the author better. And the author is God himself. And if we come to understand what God has done for us, our hope and prayer is that will rise up in us greater affection for God and greater love for God and greater respect for his glory and the desire to want to honor him in our lives. That is the hope and why we are taking this on as a church-wide study. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask everyone, would you turn to your... not your table of contents. We're not going there today. We're going to go to the first book of the Bible. We're going to start once upon a time at the very beginning. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's the very first book of your Old Testament. It'll also be up on the screen here momentarily. What I want to do, we don't have time to read everything, but we're really kind of focusing on the first three chapters of Genesis. That is the beginning. That is the once upon a time where it starts right there. And in chapter 1, we have God's creation. He is creating everything we see out of nothing. And he does it in six days. What I want to point out is after most of the days of creation, there's a familiar refrain that God himself, he kind of has this commentary, this rolling commentary on all that he's creating and how he feels about it. For example, in verse 4 or verse 3, this is after he's created, this is day one of creation. He says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. That's day one. And then if we skip down to verse 10, we'll see in day 3, he says, and I'll start with verse 9. It says, then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. And then verse 12, the fourth day, the earth produces vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with each seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. There's day 4. Then we'll skip to day 6. In verse 25, day 6, so God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And then the last thing that God does on day 6 is he creates man and he creates woman. And in verse 31, he ekes out something a little bit more because humanity, Adam and Eve, the highlight of his creation, he says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So here we're seeing the beginning of the story in which everything that God has created, it is good. It is right. Everything is in harmony. And it's not just God's own commentary. We actually get a glimpse and we get a little sound bite from Adam. As Adam was created first and God brings to Adam Eve, look how Adam responds in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, and the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. There was perfect harmony, perfect unity. So once upon a time, God's creation was good, and it was in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve were in harmony with God. They were in harmony with creation, and they were in harmony with each other, and that is how it began. And that is why when you think about there's something better, I hope there's something better out there, that's a reverberation of the fact there once was, and there once will, and there will be. So we see here in the beginning of creation. We also, a couple of things that are important about creation. First off, we see that God in his creating and all that he does is good. We see the star actor in this story. God reveals the star actor, and that star actor is God himself. And it's God in the person of Jesus. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 1. This verse will be up on the screen. This is another, besides Genesis chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 is very, very important to understanding creation and the power of creation. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. He says, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and the divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So we have God's creation. And what God reveals in creation is that he is the creator, he is the author, but he is also the starring actor. Now we say God, and we need to say Jesus as well. We don't have time to go into this, but God has revealed himself as three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is spirit. And so when Jesus came down to earth in the form of a human being, he was both fully God and fully man. But he is the starring actor in this story. And so creation reveals the star of this story that God is writing. Now, we as human beings are very important in this story. We're actually the highlight of God's creation. And we are actually commanded by God to participate in the story that God is writing. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, listen to the command that God gives Adam and Eve. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. So we are written into the story. Everyone is a participant in God's story. That is why when your story and God's story align, when my story aligns with God's story, things work, things make sense. My question to you is, just honestly, who is the star in your story? Who gets most of the attention? Who gets most of the thought? Whose word do you follow? Whose control are you exercising? Are you obeying? Are you adhering to? That's the question we have to ask, because we struggle with that. We are the supporting actors, and we are able to participate in this incredible story. The question is, sometimes we get the role flipped around, and we get mixed up and confused. And so, but that's not how it always was to be. And so what we have here in the once upon a time, the beginning of the story that is continuing on today, is there was a time in which things were great. There was perfect harmony and unity. And that is why you and I can think about, there's got to be something better. There has to be something else out there. Things need to get better. It's wired into us. It's a part of the story, the grander narrative that we are living out. Now comes Act 2. And Act 2 of the good story comes to tension. Comes the problem, comes the challenge. And what we have here is in Genesis chapter 3, we see the problem. Here comes the bad guy. Now, to understand the problem, first, in Genesis chapter 2, we have to see what God told Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, and chapter 2 is a microscopic view of chapter 1, which was a macro view of creation. Now we get into more of the details in chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. So we have here a command. God says, you got the run of everything. Everything except for this one tree. Leave it alone. So with that in mind, we now come to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to kind of go through this. Because what we have here is we have the intrusion. Here comes the intrusion into this idyllic environment, this perfect harmony, this story that God has started. We now have the intrusion of the adversary and of the tension that we still live in today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals and that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. Then he asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man replied, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate. So the Lord God asked the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, let me stop there for a minute. We read that account, and unless you're comatose, you have to identify with that. You have to relate to the fact that in this world, the life you're living, the story you're living, there is temptation and there is confusion over the goodness of God, over the power of God at times. There certainly are moments in which we have fear and we feel shame and guilt, and when we blame other people, and anybody in here who's married or has been married, has had a conversation very similar to the one that Adam and Eve had. God, it was her. She did it. Blame being passed around. I mean, we can relate to that. We resonate with that. Why? Because we're in that story. That grand narrative that's taking place. We're in the midst of that. We're living that out. Now, let's go back for a moment. And there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want to just point out a couple things about this. First off, God said, any tree except this one. And the reality of it was that God was testing them. God was testing their loyalty. Do you trust me to know what is good and what is evil? Will you submit to me what I say is good and what I say is evil? And then Satan comes and he begins to twist what God has said. And he begins to try to turn, and Satan has done this to you and me. He tries to turn the goodness of God to not be so good. And he tries to appeal to what we'll miss out if we submit and surrender to what God says is good and what is bad. And sure enough, Adam and Eve, they cave. The temptation is too great. And the sin of disobedience of Adam and Eve was not just that they took a bite and that they went to the tree and ate from it. That's not really the bigger sin. The bigger sin is in that moment they for themselves decided what was right and what was wrong. And what was right was for them to be like God. Can we not relate to that? Does anybody here like to submit? I mean, is that just, did you come out of the womb and you just said, I want to just follow all the rules that I can? No, ask your parents. That's not what happened, all right? And we wrestle with it today. We'll follow the rules that we think are right and make sense. And typically the rules that don't restrict us too much, but the moment you start restricting us for things we like or think we deserve or think are right, now you've crossed the line. And so, I mean, this true story, the reason it's true is because it expresses our experience. We understand this. We can relate to this. And so their sinful decision was disobeying God, what God said, and they didn't trust him, and they didn't show loyalty to him. But more than that, they said, you know what? We're changing the starring roles here. And God, you are now going to be the supporting actor, and I am going to be the star performer. And you are to support me and see that I can be all that I want to be. And that is the world, that's the message today. That is what we believe today. We battle it, we struggle with it. Because it's a true story. And what Adam and Eve have done here is they have exchanged God's glory for their own. Again, let me read to you from Romans chapter 1. Listen to how Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. What Paul is saying is that humanity exchanged God for godly things. And they made that decision because they believed they were like God. And here's the irony is, think about this. This is Satan telling and tempting Adam and Eve, hey, do you want to be like God? Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were already like God as image bearers of God. And then get this, they were given the instruction to rule and reign over all of the earth, including the animals. And what are they doing? They're listening and being ruled by an animal. Is a snake an animal? Mammal? Well, I don't know what that all that is. But anyways, they should be the ones calling the shots. And yet they're not. And Paul dials it down even more. And what he says is, we give up God being all that we need, and we want the things of God, the blessings of God. We want stuff. And we begin to worship stuff. And so we have in this incredible story in which it began in this idyllic environment, this idyllic time that we have longings for, and we have there's reverberations when we think about wanting something to change that's hard, that's difficult, that we're afraid of. It's an echo back to the garden when it was all good. But then we have the intrusion of sin and the tension that rises as a result of that, and we are left to live that out when we try to swap and become the star in the story in which God is the star. And as a result, we have a couple of things that happen over this incredible decision. We have some results that don't turn out well, and we have some consequences as a part of God's judgment. Let's look at the results. Adam and Eve became afraid. They recognized that they were naked, and they felt ashamed about that, and they covered themselves up. I mean, look, from the very beginning, when sin intruded into this idyllic environment, it wreaks havoc. It brought fear, guilt, and shame. It even brought blame. I mean, it wreaks havoc upon creation. And we, to this day, some of us are hiding. Some of you are covered up. There's no one that really knows you really, really well because you're carrying shame or you're afraid. You're not living out the narrative, the story that God wants us to live out. You're covering up, you're hiding. And God wants to relieve you of that, wants to rescue you from that. But we can relate to this because it's real. It's a part of our story. It's a part of our experience. But it's not just the results. Look at the consequences. Verse 14, then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. The thought here is that it was possible that at the time the snake, as a reptile, could walk. But God, at this point, curses, and the consequences to Satan was you will now move around on your belly and you will gather the dust of the ground. More than that, he says, you will move on your belly and eat the dust all the days of your life, and I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Her seed being Jesus, the woman most likely being Mary, and he will strike your head. In other words, he will crush your head and end your life, but it will come at a price to him, and you will strike his heel. And this is a reference, a foreshadowing to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would end the rule and reign of the snake, but it would cost him. All the way back in Genesis, we see God's plan and the foreshadowing of what was to come. He says, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree without which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground since you were taken from it, for you are dust and you will return to dust. The consequences, God's judgment over this intrusion and the embracing of that intrusion is there will be domination. There will be marital strife, and it continues today, and we see that, and it's an echo, a reverberation of what happened back in the day. There will be death and disease, a spiritual death and ultimately physical death. There will be natural disaster because creation itself has been cursed because of what humanity has done. And all of this now becomes a part of God's story, and it becomes a part of our story. And when we read this and you see Adam and the ground that he's going to be working and how difficult it's going to be, creation becomes afflicted with a curse from catastrophic natural disasters, get this, all the way to the weeds in your grass. You ever thought about that? Why do weeds grow better than grass? Why do we work as hard as we can to make grass grow, and we try to kill weeds and they come back? When you garden, the next time you're out there and you see a weed, go, that is God's reminder that there's a grander narrative going on. And that the truthfulness of it is, as a result of the consequence of sin, I am reminded that this ground is hard to work and this life is hard to live. And it will be. It will be. Until Jesus comes back, and these are the signs of the story that abound. Now, next week we get into the third act, which is the rescue. It's the restoration, and we'll talk about that more. But let me just give you a little sneak peek, because we get it here in Genesis in verse 21 of chapter 3. Listen to what God does. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Here's death now. Death, physical death, happens in the garden. It hadn't happened before. And who initiated the death? God does. And God takes an animal, and he sacrifices an animal to cover Adam and Eve. Do you hear the echo of that? Because one day what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come, who is the Lamb of the world. And Jesus comes in fulfillment to the Old Testament sacrificial system that God's going to set up with Moses, because God wants everyone looking forward, because there is a hope, there is a better day. And it is coming, and I want to keep you mindful of it. And so when we see Moses being given the law, the Old Testament commands to sacrifice animals, it was an annual reminder that something better is coming. And it's initiated by God. And it comes with a price. And so we see here a little peek into the fact that God initiates, though he doesn't have to, he initiates the covering up of the shame and guilt and nakedness that now has entered into the story of God. I want to, before I give you the homework for the week, let me just go back and let me just read Tim Keller's quote one more time. Think of the life you live, think of the world you're in, and try to account for it some other way than God's story. Which account of the world has the most explanatory power to make sense of what we see in the world and in ourselves? We have a sense that the world is not the way it ought to be. We have a sense that we are very flawed and yet very great. We have a longing for love and beauty that nothing in this world can fulfill. We have a deep need to know meaning and purpose. Which worldview best accounts for these things? I just ask you to consider the story that we are starting to explore. For this week, may I challenge you to do a couple things. One is, download the Read Scripture app. This is an incredible app that takes the Bible and breaks it into manageable pieces. And the real genuine, the best part about this is our videos that explain it in a very artistic, digestible, understandable way. Jordan Merck shared this with me, and I was like, this is amazing. It comes from Francis Chan, but it's called Read Scripture. It's a free app. I know you might have YouVersion, but this breaks the Bible down in a fascinating way. I've been following it, and it's wonderful. So please, we want you to understand the story, and this is a great resource for that. Secondly, is please get connected into a small group or a service team. We cannot do life alone. We are meant to do it together. That's why we're having Connection Sunday today. Get involved in a service team. Start helping other people. God will honor and bless that. Little caveat for that, we need help with setup, all right? And if you drive a truck, we need help with you bringing a truck and carrying, pulling the van or the trailers for us. And if you don't have a truck, you have permission to buy a truck. Please help us out there, all right? Lastly, in your worship guide, outside on the tables, there is an insert for this incredible fun event we're going to have called the Monster Mash on October 29th. And this is a chance for you to invite people who are far away from God. And the reason we're doing this particular event, this kind of event, is we want to appeal to people who are far away from God. And we think something like this would be something that they would enjoy. We're asking for you, we're going to play off the Monsters, Inc. Theme. We're asking that if you're going to dress up in something that doesn't scare kids, all right? Doesn't scare adults for that matter, okay? I mean, just please be really careful about that. But invite somebody to this, okay, that's far away from God. And let's see what God does with this, all right? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your story that you are writing and that you have written us into it. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to face our part in this story as a supporting cast member, not the star. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that we as a church would live that way. And God, that we would become a light into this community, and that they would come and they would hear about your incredible love. And we would share that, Lord God. We would share your story in a humble way. But God, please give us the strength to share the story. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.